If you will, take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets. I know we have a Sunday school class going, and if you don't go to Sunday school, you might start considering that. There are several classes going in the building the hour before this, and so you're invited to come to that at 9:45 Sunday school. But the book of Amos is one of the minor prophets, not minor in importance, but it's called a minor prophet because it is shorter than like a major prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Isaiah, for example, has 66 chapters in it. Obadiah, for example, one of the minor prophets, is just a one-chapter book. So if you will, right before the New Testament, you'll have 12 minor prophets, and see if you can find the book of Amos there, and turn to chapter 4 in the book of Amos, chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse number 1 in just a moment. Also in the bulletin is an outline, and you should have something like this in your bulletin, and that's so you can know when the preacher's about to be done, or if you like to keep notes for future reference, you can make notes and fill in the blanks. They all should come up in a PowerPoint that will be coming. And so you might take that and follow along that way. A little bit later in the message, there'll be some charts up there, Lord willing. They may be a little difficult to read, but we'll try to explain it. I give credit to the chronological charts of the Old Testament, and that was compiled decades ago by a man by the name of John Walton. So it's not original with me, but that's helped you get a timeline in place of where we're talking as we go through this passage in the book of Amos. So how many have found Amos? Okay, it looks like most every good Baptist, you've been in your Bible a long time and you know where it is. So chapter 4, verse number 1, follow along as I read. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and the prosperity with fish hooks. I'm going to skip and we're going to read these other verses as we get through the message, but I'm going to draw your attention to verse number 12, which is the theme of this passage. Verse number 12 says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, and here's the important phrase, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, and we thank you for what's gone before us, those musicians that have prepared and practiced and helped us in our singing and for the special music. We just thank you for all that and everyone that's participated. Now, as we open your holy word, we pray that you would be the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, challenge us, convict us if that's needed. And we pray, Father, that your will and way would be accomplished this morning as we look at your word. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. As we read about Amos here in these first few verses, it reminds me a lot of what we see today, the attitude of people today. There was all about prosperity, and there was materialism is set in, and selfishness, and immorality, and all kind of perverted things, sinful lifestyle had crept in. And so the Bible says we need to prepare to meet the Lord in this verse. The Bible says a lot about being ready. Isaiah, for example, said, that major prophet Isaiah said, set your house in order. And in 2 Kings, it mentions about that. Matthew says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such hours ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Mark says it this way, watch ye therefore, in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 35. There are a whole lot of things that we need to watch for. There are a whole lot of things that we need to prepare for. We prepare, I really don't want to say this, but you know, September's just around the corner. And you know what happens in Michigan a little bit later? Winter comes. And I don't know about you, but I have to prepare different things because winter's going to come. Now, if you're a camper, like many are in the church, and you have a camper, well, you got to winterize that camper. You'll have some broken pipes. the next spring when you go to use it. Some people like to procrastinate and put that off. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 16 years old, and I had my car, and it was probably in November, and my dad said to me, "Have you checked the antifreeze in your car?" Boy, scared the daylights out of me. "It's getting cold enough, it could freeze." Oh my, I guess I better go check my antifreeze right now. And I did, and it needed some, but I was just in time. But some people procrastinate and put off. There are a lot of things prepared for. I remember my son and I were going deer hunting in one of his first years, and we would go up the Upper Peninsula over the Marquette area, and we would deer hunt down there. And we went into, it was Meijer at that time, and picked up a checklist of things we need to remember to take deer hunting. Make sure you got your license, your ammunition, your gun, you know, obvious things. On down the list, oh, I don't know, maybe 100 items. And so the night before we're ready to leave, I say to him, "Well, you have all your stuff ready to go through the checklist?" "Yes, Dad, but I couldn't find any tent stakes." "Tent stakes? We're staying at your aunt's place. Why do we need tent stakes? We're staying in her house." "Well, the list said tent stakes." And so he was taking everything literally and wanted to really be prepared. And then the stress with getting ready. Sometimes we get stressed out. There's been talk about COVID and all this extra pressure people have gone through in the nation, in the world, and already said in our own lives. Sandy and I went on vacation just a little bit ago. We took the camper. It took about a day and a half to get everything ready. And then get it hooked up to the truck and get to our place. And then because of my eyesight, I didn't do so well at backing. I know what you're thinking happened. It didn't happen. You're all thinking I backed into a tree with a camper, aren't you? I didn't. But I look like a snake getting it in there. You know what I mean? Not like I used to back even 5 years ago straight in. I'm kind of snaking it in there. We got all set up. And I even took a nap afterwards. And about 6 hours after I set up, the camp host came and told me I had to move because I was in the wrong lot. Well, we had a little conversation back and forth, like what are their responsibilities, what are my responsibilities, and I finally said to him, you're thinking, what did that preacher say? I said, well, I guess I need to move then. So that's what we did. But the Bible warns us about being prepared and that we need to get prepared. As we look at Amos, I want to back the first chapter very quickly, and there is a warning coming. And as we look at Amos chapter 1, verse number 3, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." As we get through this first chapter, and we don't have time to do it today, but Amos is talking about verse number 6. He talks about Gaza, the same thing, three transgressions, you have four. Verse number 9, for three transgressions for Tyrus and for four. He goes on saying throughout the chapter, verse number 11, for Edom the same way, for Ammon the same thing. Chapter 2, verse number 1, for Moab the same thing. For verse number 4, for Judah the same thing. And for verse number 6, and for Israel. And then when we get here to chapter 4, he's saying, hear the word of the Lord. Listen up. Now, I want to tell you just a little bit about Amos. Amos lived in Judah. Judah, when the kingdoms were divided, I'm going to throw a chart up here in just a moment. When the kingdoms become divided, Judah is the southern kingdom and Israel is the northern kingdom. And so Amos lives in the southern kingdom of Judah, but now he's called to be a prophet and go to the northern kingdom or Israel, to leave his own homeland and go to where he didn't know. He was not like Jonah, disobedient to where God wanted him to go, but he was very obedient. He obeyed God and headed to Israel. Now if we could have the charts, please. This is now Jeroboam II's Now, Judah, or Israel, divided the kingdom in about 931 B.C. Now, remember, that's going back. As the numbers get littler, that's closer to the birth of Christ. So 931 before Christ. And what happened, you might jot down 1 Kings chapter 12. We don't have time to look at all that this morning, but 1 Kings chapter 12, the next two chapters talk about this divided kingdom. Basically, the reason the kingdom divided was this. There was disobedience of God's people. Narrow it all down to disobedience. And as you read 1 Kings chapter 12, and I'm about down to about verse 5, 7, somewhere in there, you'll see that Rehoboam consulted to get some advice about all this, and he listened to some old gray heads, and he also listened to some young men. But he didn't listen to the old guys, he listened to the young men and took their advice. At any rate, the kingdom divided, and we had Rehoboam in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we had Israel, Jeroboam, on the northern kingdom of Israel. Years and years ago, it was way back in 1980, I went through my ordination time. And at that ordination, I had one guy that was just relentless in asking me questions. I began to wonder if he was trying to learn something. I mean, he had so many questions, and if I answer one, he'd come up with another. And so he asked me, I'll never forget the question, he asked me, well, can you name some of the kings of Israel? And so I said, well, how about David and Saul? I thought that was a pretty good place to start with. And he looked at me like, not good enough. So then I said, well, how about Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the other Boam boys? Because there is another Boam boy, and that's what we're going to talk about. If we can move on down through the chart. So this is where it divided. And see, clear down at the bottom and the right. So now we're at 793, almost 140 years later. Another Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the second. And if you look in the left and right down the middle column, you'll see the prophets. You see Obadiah and Joel on the left side of the timeline. And on the right side, you have Elisha. And then down at the bottom should be Amos. So Obadiah, the one chapter book, minor prophet, was a prophet to southern Judah primarily. And that was, you see the kings there, and then Joel, and you see the kings there. But now we're clear down at the bottom of this, Jeroboam II, approximately 140 years later. And Amos writes this towards the end of Jeroboam II's reign, towards the end of his reign, if we can have the next chart. And so you see right there, Amos on the right and Jeroboam. Amos wrote that book about 755, about approximately 2 years before the end of Jeroboam II's reign. So I just wanted to give that background and that history there. And so it was during the actions of Jeroboam II. So what happens here? Back to Amos now, chapter 4, and let's see what all happens. So we read verses 1 and 2 and 3, verse number 3, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at the which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Well, this Amos was not timid about his message. He's quite bold, proclaiming what the Lord had told him there to go and prophesy. He stood there with boldness and prophesied this. First of all, he's talking about the character. The rich were corrupted, and here's what happened. The women were putting pressure on the men to get more and more materialistic type things, become richer and richer. And the men became more and more corrupted. They would do different things to gain wealth. They might cheat people, they might steal from people, but anything to gain more money to satisfy their wives or the women in the household. And so this is going on. The character of the women were, and he likens to like cows. He calls them kine, K-I-N-E, of Bashan. Bashan was known for its fat cattle. And so he's liking these women. They want to get all this wealth, be like fat cows, so to speak. And so he likens it that like that. And so as he likens them, they are people that are lazy now. They are now living in luxury because of what their husbands have gained, even though by sinful practice and illegal means. But now they're living luxuriously. They have everything they can hope to have. They're eating like king's food and getting bigger and bigger. And so that's the character of them. They are oppressing the poor, pushing down the poor, just making, it's like I've heard some people say, and not really a good thing, when you get them down, kick them. That's kind of their idea. We got them down, so let's take everything we can take from them. And so that's what they're doing. Their character is they're oppressing the poor. They are now living high and mighty and demanding more and more money and more material goods from their husbands. And the husbands are turning, squeezing the poor for more and more and more and more. What the husbands are doing are compromising the ethical means that they once knew. And once that began to happen, the next thing happens is they have no compassion. The compassion is lacking. I guess you could see that by what we've already explained. They're taking everything they can from the poor and pushing them down lower and lower and becoming richer and richer themselves. And so I think you can understand that their compassion is lacking, and they are now crushing those that are already needing. And now they even need more because of how they've been crushed down and have hardly anything left. So then God announces there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost to this. He announces coming judgment. Verse number 2 in our text. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and with posterity and fish hooks. Let me talk about this a little bit. There is a time when judgment is going to come. I would like to insert here that every one of us are going to stand before a judgment of God. There's no one that will escape God's judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to stand before a judgment of God. And so the cost is, God's warning them here, judgment is going to come. What did chapter 1, what did chapter 2, all those say? And he's warned you. And that back to chapter 1, 2, and 3, where it says 3 transgressions and 4 as it's repeated, that means there's been innumerable amount of acts against God. We can't say it's been only one time, or only 2 times, or only 3 times, or only 4 times. It's innumerable. You keep doing it over and over and over and over again. And so all through this book, God is warning them that judgment is going to come. The cost is, there is going to be judgment. You might say, well Pastor, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm not worried about the judgment. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. You as a Christian will stand before a judgment too. You won't stand before the great white throne judgment, which we'll talk about, but you will stand before a judgment. So there's a cost to being disobedient to God. And that's why we look back at the chart where the kingdoms divided, basically because they were disobedient to God. And so now these prophets are keep prophesying, get right with God. The judgment is going to come. There is a cost to it. And even though the husbands had ignored God, they become wimpy husbands and let the women tell them what the women wanted, and they were willing to do that. And so down it went. Because God is holy and just, he can't just overlook sin. Because God is holy, one of the premier attributes of God is he is holy and righteous. Because God is holy, he cannot overlook sin. Sin will not go unpunished. That's why it's important for people to repent of their sin and turn from it. And so sin will be punished because God is holy and he is just. And so his justice requires that he will judge out righteous judgment. Verses 4 and 5 then. The righteous now compromise. Oh, I'll tell you what, I see that today in our country, compromise. I've seen that. As many of you know, I pastored a number of years, and then I traveled for over 18 years all over the country and representing a ministry called Shepherds. And I would preach in many, many churches, hundreds of churches through the years. And I would like to repeat and go back to those. Many times I try to come back about every 4 or 5 years, but I couldn't make it to all of them that often. But I was shocked at some of the change I would see in 4 years. Shocked. Compromise has taken place in our country. God is calling the United States of America back to repentance. We need to be praying for revival in our country. We need to be praying for upcoming elections. We need to pray for our military men. We need to be in prayer, period. Our country is in bad shape. And many of us Christians need to get right with God. But anyways, here it is. This is what's going on. There's a religious compromise going in verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel, verse number 4, and transgress. Now, right here in this passage, sarcasm is starting to take place. He's being sarcastic about this. This isn't really what you're supposed to do, but he's saying it in a sarcastic manner. So here we are, verse number 4. Come to Bethel. Well, what was Bethel? Bethel was a place of worship. If you read back in Genesis in chapter number, 35. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 7 is where Jacob worships God. And what Jacob did before he worshiped God there in Bethel was he destroyed the idols. It started out a place to worship God. Idols crept in. Jacob gets rid of the idols. He gets back there to worship the true and the holy God. And so now here we are in Amos's time. And years and years have passed. And he says, come to Bethel and transgress. Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer an offering of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this likeneth you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. We will hear that phrase repeatedly as well. And so religious compromise had taken place. They had stepped over their boundaries. Bethel, that once was a place of true worship to God, now had become idol place of idol worship. And so as Amos is saying, he's not backing down. I mean, he's boldly saying, this is what you're doing. Now you've turned a place of God into a place of idol worship. He isn't a timid preacher or prophet. He's boldly proclaiming what's wrong and what needs to be done. And so he says, you've stepped over, you've gone beyond, you've stepped over the bounds here. He goes on to say that you have multiple transgressions. Another thing, just a little side note here, Bethel at one point was one of the main sites of Jeroboam. He had set up a golden calf there to worship. And so it had turned there to idol worship more than once. And so he says, and now you're going to make your sacrifices? And God's not going to accept these sacrifices. And so he's saying, now you're going here maybe one time, 3 times a day, whatever. How often you're doing all this, you're doing all these sacrifices. But they're unacceptable to God. Remember in Samuel it says, better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey God than to make sacrifices or to ask later, like, oh, I'm going to sin, so I'm going to ask for forgiveness before I do it. How about just don't do it? So the sacrifices, many came to participate in false worship of the idols, and it was unacceptable to God. And so Amos is saying this sarcastically. First he says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Wow, that jumps out at me. You bring your sacrifice with leaven. What's leaven? Often a picture of it. It's a picture of sin. He said, you're bringing our sacrifices. They're unacceptable to God. You're bringing sacrifices with leaven. So Amos is really letting them have it. Their gifts could not be accepted by God. They had accumulated from oppression of the poor. Their gifts were self-serving and self-glorifying to impress others. And God is only pleased with gifts given with a right motive. So next in verses 6 through 11, we have a resisting of the chastening. This reminds me of the plagues of Egypt. Verse number 6. He says, just very quickly, you're going to have clean teeth, and you're going to want bread, and yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so what he's saying here is, you're not going to have anything to eat. There's going to be a famine. You won't have anything to eat. I'm trying to get your attention, but you still don't turn to me, says the Lord. And so the first thing, God is so gracious. Think about it. He just didn't rear in and destroy them or put judgment on them. He's warning them over and over and over and over, and they continue in their sin. So here he says, you've done all these things, so now there's going to be a famine. Then the end of verse 6, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 7, and also I withhold the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and it caused it to rain on one city, and caused it not to rain upon the other city. One piece was rained upon, and the other piece whereupon it rained, it withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. So God says, okay, next thing to warn you is there is going to be a drought. I am not going to send rain. Well, one city might get water, but these others won't. So all you're going to try to go into this one city, and probably not going to be enough water for everybody. Because now you're resisting the chastening, but I keep warning you. First of all, you saw the famine, and now here comes a drought. It rained over here, but it didn't rain on these cities, so now you're all crowding over here. And he says that you wandered in there, and you're not satisfied of your need. Your crops are destroyed, and yet you have not repented. And along with that, of course, comes the next step, destruction. If you have famine, you don't have anything to eat, and you have a drought, and there's not much to drink, then it's going to come destruction. You know, I suppose you all realize in Owego County this moth infestation that took place earlier. Shake your heads if you realize that was going on. Many of you, okay, I see a lot of heads going like this, and they're not bobbleheads out there. I know we have a lot of oak trees in our little woods where we live and down 40th Street. Most of those oak trees were bare. I went out to my driveway, and I saw these little pieces of leaves at first, and I thought, must have been a bad storm come through last night when I slept. I didn't realize first it was all those moths eating up all these leaves and making all this mess behind. I don't know that this is accurate. I'm just going to say, I wonder if God just put that there to make us think about these things. I mean, it made me think about Egypt and about these things Amos is writing about. I even picked up a wooden broom. The handle was wood, I should say, to sweep something. And those little moth buggers had made a little cocoon on that handle. I wonder what I had a hold of at first, moving around in there and stuff. And it made me think of this, that the third step there is going to be destruction. Let's read on a little further, verse 8, 9, and 10. Yet have you not returned unto me, verse 8, says the Lord. Verse 9, and I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased and the palm worm devoured them. Here's that phrase again. Yet have ye not returned to God. So we have death and we have destruction that's taking place. And every time after all four of these things, God says, yet have ye not returned to me. So because God is a just and a holy God, justice is going to have to be meted out here. And so here we come after verse number 11. And I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Ye were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. How many times did God have to say to Israel, yet have you not returned to me? Judgment is coming. I wonder how many people have listened to all these live stream messages and YouTube messages during this stay-at-home order in Michigan and other places across our country. I wonder how many times they've heard about the judgment of God, and yet maybe they've not changed their ways. I wonder how many TV evangelists and preachers on the television have talked about this, and yet many have not turned to God. So God sends Amos, that prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern kingdom of Israel to warn those people, even though that wasn't his land. He boldly stands there and proclaims the word that God gave him. So verses 12 and 13, there is a revealed confrontation coming. Verse number 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee. Anytime you see the word therefore, this is real basic. When you read the Bible and you see the word therefore, look previously what it is there for. And so as we look back, you look back and what was there before? Well, I warned him 3-4 times, innumerable amount of times, and Damascus and Gaza and all these other places, didn't listen. Then we get here in chapter 4 and he says, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I suppose that could be the title of the message too. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so now he says, okay, here it is. Prepare to meet thy God. You have not listened. You have not repented. So now you better get ready. Prepare to meet thy God. Verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto the man what is his thought and maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God is saying this is what's going to happen. In verses 12 and 13, we see three of the attributes of God. And many times when you ask people, well, what are some of the attributes of God, they'll go, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's and so forth. Those are some of the attributes in these verses. So let's look at that. But there are many other attributes of God. I already talked about holiness and justice and so forth earlier. But first of all, in verse 13, he that formeth the mountains and creates the wind, God is omnipotent. He is powerful enough. He created all these things. If you go back and study Genesis, God spoke and wham, there it was, the light, the day. God spoke with his voice, it formed. There's a theological phrase called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God spoke and out of nothing, bang, there it was. And so God is omnipotent, the God of power to control creation. Verse 13 also says, and declared unto you man what is his thought. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what I'm thinking now. He knows what, and this is what really kind of blows my mind, so to speak. He not only knows what I'm thinking, what you're thinking, he knows what everybody in this building is thinking at the same time. And he knows what everybody around the world is thinking at this very time. That's how great God is. And goes beyond our comprehension. So God is omnipotent. He's a creator out of nothing. He spoke and it was created. He is omniscient. He knows. And so we can't hide from God. We might be able to hide from one another, but we can't hide from God. Last time I was out in Orem to listen to my son preach, he said, Dad, you used me as an illustration all growing up as a kid. Now you're sitting in the pew. And he used me as an illustration. I was thankful that he was kind to his father and the illustration he used. But I can remember when I was pastoring over Trinity Baptist in Muskegon, had a youth pastor, and they had hide and seek. And it was in the church building, I guess. I wasn't there. I heard about it later. And my son said, they couldn't find me. Now, you got to watch preacher's kids and deacon's kids, okay? My son had gone up the walls like this between the baptistry and the wall and stayed up there while everybody looked for him. They never found him in the church. You can hide from people different things. You can hide sin from people. Let me say this about sin, though. You may think whatever sin you're doing only affects you, but many times it affects a whole lot of people around you. Sin goes further than what you may think. And so God is not only omnipotent and omniscient, all-knowing, but he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He knows where I am, where you are. He knows where we are, and he's all present. So as we look through this, we need to prepare to meet God. I don't believe this just applies to Israel primarily, yes, but how about us? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I pray you do, if you don't, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you need to get to know him today. We have people here be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you can have eternal life in and only through Jesus Christ. I would be glad after the service to take you somewhere and show you through the Bible how you can know that you go to heaven when you die. If you have doubts about this, if you've never done this, you need to talk to me or talk to Sandy afterward. Pick out one of the deacons or one of the leaders of the church or one of the women of the church, and they'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can have eternal life in and only through Jesus Christ. But I want you Christians to turn to a couple passages in closing. We're about done. Turn over the New Testament to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 10. This is a passage that tells us that Christians are going to be judged. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, every person will stand before a judgment of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, we have what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where Christians will be judged. Not unsaved people, not lost people, not unbelievers, but Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to stand before God, and our deeds, our works, everything we've done are going to be judged, whether it's been good or bad. We are going to stand before God, Christians, the judgment seat of God. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation. This is a more fearful judgment in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 11 through the end of the chapter, we have what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is where unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment of God. And here we go, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that is, a second death. And whosoever was not found written in a book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a fearful thing. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon once, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a mighty God. We will all stand before a judgment of God. Are you ready? Be prepared to meet your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning to be in your house and bring your word. I pray that we who know you as our personal Savior will examine our own lives before the all-seeing God, that we would confess any known sins and be right with you. We endeavor to serve you with our whole heart. Give us opportunities to share how you saved us to others. And Father, I pray once again, if there be any who do not know you, that today would be their salvation.